for our time then that's left to us this morning. Let us return to Romans chapter 13, that passage that we read earlier. We might choose the first verse as our text there. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context and in the light of the position that we find ourselves in as a nation at this time. The title I'd like to give to our meditation is The Powers That Be. The Powers That Be. This short chapter could be divided into three portions. The first section, verses 1 to 7, he is exhorting the Christians to be subject to lawful authority. Verses 8 to 10, love and justice to our brethren, to the Christian brethren. And 11, verses 11 to 14, the end of the chapter, sobriety and godliness in ourselves. But this morning, friends, we really want to concentrate upon the first section there. That's why we've chosen verse 1 as our text. And that section, subjection to lawful authority. The Bible would teach us that we are to be subject to the powers that be that God has appointed over us. As I seek to introduce the subject to you this morning, let me ask you a question. I'm not expecting you to audibly answer it, but it's a question that needs to be asked. How do you feel after the general election, and particularly the result of the general election? Well, I put it to you, there may be sort of three responses that I could get from persons before me here in the congregation this morning. First reaction may well be apathetic. Maybe you're one who couldn't care less about what has happened. There are many people like that today, and many people have come to that position because of what has gone on in times past. They have lost interest. To them, politicians have no kind of credibility at all. And maybe you're one who is apathetic, indifferent, and maybe you might even espouse the view that religion and politics should be kept separate. Christianity should not be involved in politics, and a Christian should not get involved in politics. Why? We're concerned with heaven and eternity. We have no real interest in the temporal affairs of this world. Maybe that is your view. Well, we need to go to the scriptures to challenge that view. And it won't be difficult to find a portion of scripture. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul is giving instructions to the young pastor as he pastors the congregation in Ephesus. And it's a chapter concerning public worship, exactly what we're seeking to do here. And he says at the beginning of chapter 2 in 1 Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If we are urged to pray for those who have rule over us, then I put it to you, we are to be interested in the rulers that are over us. We have a biblical warrant to be concerned And therefore, I say respectively to you, the Bible would say that if you're apathetic and you're indifferent to these things, then you are disobeying the word of God. Because he tells us to pray. And do you think that God is asking us to pray for something that we should not be interested in? Of course not. But let me ask this question again to others. And maybe the answer I might get to others when I ask the question, how do you feel after the general election? Well, you might say to me, I'm sad. I'm fearful. I'm apprehensive. I'm despairing. It's not the result that I wanted. And because of that, I'm somewhat despondent, sad, and it doesn't bode well for the future. Maybe that is your reaction to the general election. And maybe you're saying, we may have replaced a bunch of incompetent politicians and replaced them with another bunch of the same ilk, which they may prove to be worse than the previous. And that's the reason maybe why you are sad and fearful. Well, you may have a good reason. We cannot tell. Time will only reveal to us exactly what will happen. Then again, when I ask this question, some people might be happy. Some people might be delighted. They might be elated. They might be confident. It might be a positive result to them. They see a new government, and they see a new prime minister, and they see maybe new ideas, and maybe they see a positive outcome. Well, what are we to make of it? Well, friends, what we're simply to make about it is that the Bible teaches that all secular powers that rule over men have been appointed by God. All of them, without exception. Whether we are apathetic, whether we are sad, or whether we are happy, God has appointed a prime minister and a government over us. Whether we like it or not, it matters not. And therefore, we should be interested. Again, as I seek to introduce this subject, let us remind ourselves that God is not remote. God is not distant. God is active in his creation. To many people, God is simply one maybe who is only concerned about getting his people to heaven. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, but it's not the whole truth. It's not everything. God is active in his creation. This is his creation. And he has never left it to the schemes and the wiles of devils or of men. He is active. He's moving. He's working. Even if the result is not to your approval, God is working. And we must realize this. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has established three institutions in this world. What are they? Well, they are the home, and it is government, and it is the church. God, in the way back in the beginning, he has established these things, these institutions, the home, the government, and the church. Now, why government? Why do we have government? Why must we have men to rule over us? Can we not rule ourselves? No, we cannot. Impossible. Why not? Because of sin. Ever since sin came into this world, we need rulers. We need governors. We need those who, under God, have been appointed in order to restrain and to restrict sin. Because sin is lawlessness, and God is a God of order. And if we did not have rulers over us, friends, there would have been anarchy, absolute anarchy. And God, under his common grace, has instituted governments because of sin. And it is one, just one of God's ways by which sin is restrained. That's why we have government. And we might ask ourselves, what is the principal role of government? What is the government to do? Well, the government's principal role is to punish evildoers. We'll find this in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And he is to use the power that God has given to him in order that he might punish evildoers and that he might reward the righteous. And therefore, his principal role is to implement law and order. God is a God of order, and he would have society to be ruled likewise. Now you might say, well, that does not really happen to a large extent. And that's very true. Governments have grown arms and legs, and they're involved in things that they should not be involved in. But that does not mean to say they don't have a role. And their role principally is to provide law and order, peace and security for their citizens. That is their principal thing. That's why they have been ordained of God. Now, unstable government. We have unstable government in Scotland and in the UK. We've had it in recent years. What are we to make of that? Is there something in it for us that we can grasp and take to heart? Well, unstable government is God's judgment upon a people. That's what it is. When we have governments that find it difficult to govern, where they're unstable, where there are people who become a prime minister and then a few days later they're no longer the prime minister, and when someone throws in the towel, it is because God is judging the people. And why is he judging the people? He's judging the people because they have forsaken the ways of the Lord. That's why. And we have a biblical example. We have many biblical examples, but I'll highlight one that you probably will be familiar with. Before Elijah the prophet entered on the scene, he was a prophet who ministered to the 10 tribes of Israel. But before he entered upon the scene, Israel, the 10 tribes, had sunk to a very low position spiritually and morally. And before he came, it was preceded by a period of great instability among the rulers. It was 58 years since the division before Elijah came. And during that 58 years, 7 kings had reigned, and all of them were wicked. Jeroboam was the first. And Jeroboam introduced corrupt worship. He tampered with the worship of God, something that he should never have done. And other kings followed him. Some of them were murderers. One was a drunkard. One committed treason. Until in the days of Elijah, Israel was ruled by a king called Ahab. And he was the wickedest of them all. He married a foreign woman who led him and the nation into worshiping a foreign god. That all this came upon them because they had abandoned the Lord their God. And we might add, friends, that God appointed Jeroboam. He was God's appointment. And he was the one who introduced corrupt, false worship. What are we to learn? Well, what we are to learn is quite clear, that God fulfills his purposes and his plan even through wicked rulers. Now, some of you, when you might have answered my question, you might have said you were sad Well, friends, you must realize that even if we have a wicked ruler, and I'm making no judgment here, but if we have a wicked ruler, God is still working his plans and his purposes. He is never thwarted. Jeroboam was an appointee of God. Marvelous. Is it not wonderful? Does it not cause us to indeed to worship our great God? Oh, you think somehow that God is not involved in society. Somehow you think he's remote and detached. Friends, you need to read your Bibles. You need to get to the Word of God. You need to see that God is active, even in dark times. And this is for our encouragement. And even if we do have unstable government, it is because God has a purpose in it, in order that he might cause the people to repent and to see the error of their ways. We might have incompetent leaders. We might have ungodly leaders. We might have wicked rulers. And some might say that has come upon us, not just immediately, but in preceding days. And we might say, well, we've had leaders who have worshipped false gods. What are we to say to that? It is also God's judgment upon a nation. That's why we read from Isaiah chapter 3. Let us just refresh our memories. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2. He's talking that he's going to take away these people from the nation, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. They're all going to go away from Judah. God's going to take these people, these notable people, he's going to take them away. And what are they going to have? And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. We've had that in previous parliaments. People have just come out of university, and they've been brought straight into the House of Commons. Even one in this recent election, I believe he's only 21, he's the youngest at the moment, and he's been brought into the House of Commons, a youngster. What knowledge, what experience does a youngster got? Is he able to be able to lead and govern and to represent his people? Is this not a judgment upon us from God when he gives us babes, when he gives us incompetent leaders? Is this not what our nation is lacking? Can we not say it's what is lacking in the church today? Where is a figurehead in the church? Where is a ruler or a leader in the church that one can go to and get a comment from with respect? We don't have that. We don't have it in the church. We don't have it in the nation. We don't have it in the politics. What's gone wrong? Friends, we need to look up. This is God's judgment upon us. When we have incompetent and ungodly and wicked people ruling over us, it is God again moving and working in our midst. And he's causing us to see that we have turned our backs upon him. We need to be reminded that God is active in all the affairs of the nations, in our own nation, in America, in India, Japan, wherever. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who has appointed the powers that be are over us. And whether we like it or not, they have come with the authority of God. Well, three brief things we want to highlight from this verse here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What does it ask of us first and foremost? It's asking for us, exhorting us to obedience. We must submit, we must defer, we must respect Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and you know that the Christians in Rome suffered a great deal under Nero. But when this was written, the real persecution had not begun. And therefore, this was, in one sense, preparing them for that day when the real persecution would begin. At the moment when this was written, Christianity was regarded as a sect of Judaism. And as a result, the Christians had some kind of safety because they were regarded as another Jewish sect, part of Judaism. And it was an official religion that was acknowledged by the Romans. But all that was going to change. And it was going to change dramatically. And many of them would lose their lives. And why would they lose their lives? Was it because they were bad citizens? Was it because they were murderers? Was it because they were rapists? Or was it because they were causing insurrection, seeking to overthrow the government? No. The only reason that they were thrown to the lions was because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not submit to Caesar. They would not say that Caesar is Lord. They acknowledged that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is Lord. But to that regime and to that power that had been ordained of God, they were to be submissive. They were to be obedient. And nothing's changed. This has never been repealed. This is what's required of Christians and non-Christians. We are to be submissive to the powers that be. Here he says it quite clear, let every soul, every person, there are no exceptions. We know there are some churches who maintain that this is not for the clergy. Absolute, utter nonsense. We are to be submissive to the rulers whom God in his infinite wisdom has set over us. We might not like the color of the government. We might not approve of an atheist being our prime minister. That does not mean to say that we are not to be submissive and obedient in all things lawful. This is not easy. But this is what is required of us. And bear in mind, in the first century, some people looked upon Christianity as something that was detrimental to government, something that was looked upon that wanted to take over and to rule in secular matters. When the Lord Jesus Christ says clearly and plainly, my kingdom is not of this world. And a true-hearted, genuine Christian in a community, in a nation, is a blessing. Because he's not looking to overturn governments. He's not in the insurrection business. He belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is his Lord and is his King, and he follows him. And as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So this is what's required of you. If you're indifferent, if you're sad, or if you're happy, you have to obey. There is no other way. Secondly, we notice here from this text, we find reasons. And this is something we find in the Word of God. You know, the Bible will tell us, this is what you must do. And then it will tell us why you must do it. It gives us reasons. For there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. This can be a difficult one for us to swallow. President Xi in China. He's not a very nice person, we believe. His regime is not sympathetic towards Christianity and many other things. He has been appointed by God. He has been one of God's appointed leaders for a period, for a time, in order that the cause of Christ might prosper and flourish. How do you reconcile that with what we see? I cannot tell you. But he has been ordained of God. All our leaders, whether it be a communist leader, whether it be a dictator, whether it be a republic, whether it be a democracy like we have here, all the powers that be are ordained of God. It's sobering. And it's important to realize that the governments have been appointed and the leaders have been appointed. It's not simply by God permitting it. God has actually appointed our new prime minister. It is an appointment from heaven. And in the section we're looking at, we have two real reasons why we are to be obedient. First one would probably be found in verses 1 to 4, and it's for wrath's sake. We read it briefly there before, verse 4. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If we don't obey, the ruler has the authority to punish. That's what it means by wrath's sake. If you don't obey the lawful, legitimate laws of this land, you are likely to come under the wrath of the ruler. He will execute justice upon you. And therefore, it's because you will be punished. If you don't obey, he has the right, he has the authority to use whatever authority has been given to him in order to punish evildoers, whatever the crime might be. And he is to use that power, and he's not to be afraid. And that could be as high as capital punishment. For you don't have a sword not to use it. The sword is indeed to take away life. And he has that power, and he has that authority. And therefore, that's a very good reason why we should obey the law of the land. Because those who rule over us have the authority to punish evildoers, whatever the crime might be. But there's a second reason, and it's a more important reason. It's a higher reason. It's for conscience sake. Verses 5 to 7. Therefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You are to do what is right because it is right. The worldling will obey the law of God because he doesn't want to be, the law of the land, because he doesn't want to be punished. That's good to a certain extent, but it's not enough for the Christian. We are to obey the rulers because it is right. It is because when we do it, we'll have a peaceful conscience. Our conscience will be right. It will not disturb us. And that's the second reason. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, if you want to go through life with a clear conscience, then you are to obey those over you. Not simply because they can punish you, but because you want a clear conscience. And anyone who knows what a troubled conscience is will be delighted to have a peaceful conscience. And we might not, in any sense, respect the person in office, but we are to respect the office and the one whom God has appointed to fulfill that office, and to resist to resist, friends. The law is to resist the God who established government in the world. Thirdly, and briefly, we are to realize that the rulers are God's servants. This we find at the end of verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is speaking to the rulers. They do not have absolute power and absolute authority over their subjects. God alone has absolute authority. And these rulers rule under God. And they are to fear God. And they are to rule according to the word of God. And when they enact laws that are contrary to the word of God, the Christian is not to obey them. Our obedience is not absolute. Our obedience is absolute only to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. And all the rulers in this world must recognize that the power they have is derived. It is derived from King Jesus, and they must rule under him. Peter says something very similar to us, to what Paul has said here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following. He's telling those who are going to be facing a great deal of persecution, he's telling them, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's maybe slightly expanded compared to what Paul has here, but they're saying basically exactly the same thing. But nevertheless, those who rule over us must recognize there is a higher ruler. And they are not to take over. God is the ultimate ruler, and they are to rule in the fear of God, in accordance with God's will. Then, friends, when governments pass laws that tell us that same-sex marriage is good and lawful, we are to recognize that it is not good, and it is not lawful. The civil magistrate has no right to interfere with the ordinance that God has created at creation. Marriage is not man's idea. It is God's ordinance. And it is for one man and one woman. Not for two men or two women. Or not for one man along with two women. It's not. And therefore, when the civil magistrate, when governments pass laws that are contrary to the word of God, we have a duty and a right to stand up and say no. And maybe this will happen to us in these coming days, because, friends, they want to tell us what we can proclaim and what we preach. The gospel is quite clear. We are to go forth, and we are to tell every single person that we can meet, we are to tell them to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, what does repent mean? Repent means to turn away from your sins. And we're not going to isolate any particular group. But if you are a homosexual, you are to repent of your homosexuality. If you're a fornicator, you are to repent of your fornication. If you're an adulterer, you're to repent of your adultery. If you're a thief, you are to stop thieving. If you've got a bad mouth, you're to stop swearing. We tell everyone. It doesn't matter. We don't single out any particular group. We tell them all they must repent and believe the gospel. You must have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in order to do that, you must believe and you must repent. And we will tell them. It may well be that we might be persecuted because we tell them these things that we find in the Word of God. What are we to do? Are we to obey then the governments? No. The early church didn't. Peter and the other apostles answered and said to the Sanhedrin when they were questioned them about the fact that they went around Jerusalem preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they didn't like it because the church was growing. And they told Peter to desist, stop it. You can't go about preaching in His name. What did Peter say? What did John say? We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's our standing, friends. We obey men in lawful and legitimate things, no matter who the ruler is. But if that ruler or that government will tell us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. The powers that be are there ultimately for our good. But sometimes the powers that be can take over. They can interfere in things that don't belong to them. And when they tell us to do and to behave in a way that is contrary to what we find in God's Word, we say no. We will obey God rather than man. Amen, and may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.